First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, please. Book of Deuteronomy and chapter 1. Book of Deuteronomy and chapter 1. The first five verses would form a simple introduction to this great book. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Zahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Zion, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth, in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. And from that remarkable verse, in verse 6, right through to chapter 4, if you look please, and verse 43. Chapter 4 and verse number 43. It is that section that brings this first part to a close. Then in verse 44 of chapter 4, and this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Now that begins another very, very long section that continues to chapter 26. Now, you turn with me, please, to chapter 27. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people. And there's the other section that commences in chapter 27, verse 1. And continues to chapter 33. And that leaves us one chapter that forms a conclusion that deals, as you know, with the question of Moses being taken and Joshua being installed in the leadership. Now, let us look, please, at the last chapter then. And verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now chapter 1 of Joshua. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And as you know, that was experience, as we read, for example, in verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the salt sea field and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And this is what they did, verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. I think that's a remarkable day. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That, as you know, was the day 40 years ago that they took the land in Egypt. The 10th day of the first month. And then camped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. Now the Lord will surely bless to us this reading of his word. Now what we have covered, beloved, would be too vast to even briefly recapitulate. But I think you will recall that we started with the commencement of the story that brought us to the very simple and yet very wonderful tokens of God's redemption. That brought us, you remember, to the early chapters of the book of Exodus, when we looked at the slaying of the lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, the roasting, the eating, and then the burning of the lamb that brought redemption. And then as we moved into the succeeding chapters, We looked at some of the characteristics, some of the features of God's faithfulness, some of the tokens of God's reassuring presence and power. But of course, we had a look too at the chastisement, because there were times when God exercised His judgment, ministered His righteous punishment, and the people of God suffered under the providential, governmental dealings of God with them. And then we had a look at the conflict and showed that available to the people of God were tokens of divine resources. That even though the enemy would seek to impede their progress, nothing, no one could withstand the march onward and the journey through that would ultimately consummate in the verses we have read tonight at Jordan. So we have come to the consummation. We have come to that point where we are going to see the tokens of God's reliability. No doubt Israel failed. No doubt they sinned and grieved God greatly. And as you know, we are having the time to look at so many relative portions in our Old Testament as well as our New Testament. But we are familiar with the word that with whom God was not well pleased. They do all the err in their hearts, he said, for they have not known my way. You know, I was thinking of that and thought of the secret, the silent, the undisclosed years of the Savior in His wilderness journey. And when that period of time consummated in His appearance as He was baptized, the very same God that said of these people that He was grieved with them could open the heavens and see of His beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a change. What a contrast. So, I think we all see the value of obedience to God. Now, I hope that my brethren will be able to go back to these books, and I understand you're going to commence Genesis very soon in your Bible reading. Do remember that Genesis tells you of the God of the generation. That is the key word in that great book as far as dividing it is concerned. He's the God of the generation. Exodus shows that He is the God of grace. Leviticus shows that He's the God of the gathering. He wants His people to enjoy the provision that He has made for them. And He's anxious that they come into His presence and present their worship, present their offering, of which He speaks and of which He describes as being my bread, my food, my sacrifice. And then Numbers, of course, He is the God, as we have seen, of the going. He is with His people. And even though He was displeased with them, He never really forsook them. And then, when we come to Deuteronomy, and where we are tonight, is it wonderful to think that He's the God of the goal. That which He promised would be realized. That which He forecast would be fulfilled. And the moment came when His beloved people reached the land of promise. Now when you're looking at these books, do remember that Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers are linked together. For Exodus begins with the conjunction and or now. As does Leviticus, as does Numbers. So the four books are linked together, even with a literary link, never mind the theological and the doctrinal link. But now Deuteronomy is not. Deuteronomy opens a new phase. And I want you to grasp that as you think that Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings are linked. And they're all linked with the same conjunction, and or not. So it's interesting, isn't it? The first four are linked together. Then a new phase opens in Deuteronomy. And the next seven books, from Deuteronomy onwards, seven books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, are really viewed as one whole, complete book. My brethren, our Bible is wonderful. And you'll notice that then, this great book is opening a new phase. It's a summarizing of all that we have looked at in the nights that are past. Moses takes the platform, if you will, and addresses the people of God on three great momentous meetings. I have spelt out the space to you. Chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 4, 43. Chapter 4, 44 to chapter 26. Then chapter 27 to chapter 33. Three long, tremendous discourses in which Moses speaks of the journey, the travel, and there he reviews it minutely, more minutely than we have covered it in these 2 nights, in these 2 weeks. So that's important. And then in that longer section, you'll find that the testimonies that God had given his people are restated. Now that's very, very heavy reading. But you know, my wife and I, not so long ago, read Deuteronomy each morning, sections from it, and I don't think we derived as much blessing in all our time together as we did in reading the book of Deuteronomy. We derived the utmost spiritual blessing reading this rather long and apparently difficult book. But if you could just see it as three great conference gatherings and one speaker and three subjects, the traveling of God's people reviewed, the testimonies of God's law restated, and then the truth of God redefined. Now, you see, beloved, the value of that. We believe that it's a useful thing for an assembly to come together and listen to the truth of God being retaught and restated and reviewed. If we feel that it's old doctrine, if we feel that we know it all, remember, there are multitudes of younger saints that have not grasped the truth of God as you may have grasped. And so before the new stage is reached, before the land is actually possessed, and the Jordan cross, somewhere at the date given by Moses himself on the 40th year, he gathered the people of God together and he addressed them in three mighty ministry meetings. then went to heaven. My brethren, what a message. What a message. And that's after he was told he was finished. That is after he was told he would not lead them in. That was after he had vexed the Midianites for the last time. He took opportunity as a leader to revalue all that God had communicated to him and place it within the reach of every soul in Israel. What an example this book presents. Oh, I know it's a long book, but get the simple side of it. Look for the word remember. Look for the word hear. Look for the word do 100 times or more. Look for the little word obey. And look for the expression take heed. If you did nothing else but underline those words in Deuteronomy, you would have a very rich repertoire of spiritual teaching. And so I want to commend the constant, careful reading of the Word of God. And don't set these long, what people may call tedious books aside, beloved. Oh, let us see that they're vibrant with spiritual vitality and value. Now, that's enough on Deuteronomy because there is more in our hearts for what lies ahead. And so you can see the phase that is reached by Deuteronomy. Let me just commend it to you again. Let me remind our brethren that it would be useful to have ministry meetings on the truth of the assembly, on the essential deity of the Lord Jesus, on the things that are most surely believed amongst us. And I feel that the assembly should be exercised to have these subjects reiterated in the ears of the saints of God that gather to the Lord's name. I know that we can leave it to others to feel the exercise. That's another sign. But I feel, brethren, that if you leave it that way, I feel that you're missing your responsibility toward the flock. And so I would appeal to my brethren to see the position of Moses. See the opportunity that he took to review the whole of the path that we have trod and more. To restate the truth of God that he had given to them from God at the Mount. And then to redefine in contents and in the context of what lies ahead of them in the purpose of God, the truth that would govern them when they would reach the land of purpose. Now, I could preach that all night, beloved, because I really feel that it's a mighty book, and I trust my brethren will read it. Now, we come to Joshua. We haven't said anything about Joshua in the way through, because we were concentrating on Israel and their journeys, as you know. But we would have mentioned in our reading the first appearance of Joshua in the story as far back as Exodus 17. And we're not going to cover all that again. I've dealt with that before. I want to bring you into the first chapter of Joshua and get the atmosphere of the momentous event that's about to dawn upon the people of God. They're about to realize the privilege and the purpose of God, and they're about to cross the Jordan into the land of divine purpose. Let us focus on the leader, as we did the first few nights that we were together with Moses. I can draw, and I'm sure you can too, more than a passing parallel between Paul and Timothy, and Moses and Joshua. I think it's a wonderful lesson. And that when I listen to Moses, in Deuteronomy 31, Three times he says to Joshua, be strong, be strong. And then when I come to Joshua chapter 1 where we have read tonight, I listen to God, Jehovah, speak to Joshua. And what does he say? Three times he says, be strong, be strong. And we didn't read it, but you can read the last verse or the last verses of the chapter. And you'll find the very people of God as one voice said to Joshua, be strong and don't be afraid. So here are seven times. Three in Deuteronomy 31. Three in Joshua 1 from the Lord. And one from the people themselves. And there's one message. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Now when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a remarkable parallel? I would feel that Timothy could well have been of a timorous nature. I feel that Timothy very well was afraid and affrighted by the tremendous burden and the heavy weight of responsibility that was resting upon his shoulder. For Paul has said, the same that thou hast heard in the mouth of two or three witnesses from me, the same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. And brethren, that is a very, very heavy responsibility for any shoulder. Any shoulder. So we needed to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is there a possibility that Joshua was just as timid? I know that he proved himself a mighty warrior in chapter 17 of Exodus. I know that in practically every appearance of his name and of his person from that moment until chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, he seems to be a man of exploit for God. But you know, when the burden begins to really weigh upon a man's heart, when the interests of God's people are governing every moment of his breath, I tell you, you would know, brother, if you know anything about it, the preponderance of divine things in the breast. And we need to be strengthened. Now, as here, so in 2 Timothy, and I don't want to be technical, I've tried to avoid that very rigidly throughout the meeting. But you know, each time it says here, be strong, it would suggest that he is to strengthen himself. I know it's what we call an imperative. You must be strong. But now listen, the word indicates that the strengthening process is really coming through another. It's not that he is generating strength in his soul, but it is that the Spirit of God is generating strength in him. That's a different thing. Ah, but that doesn't mean the Spirit of God will generate strength in Joshua and generate strength in Timothy and generate strength in you while you sit idly by. It demands your wholehearted cooperation with the work of God. And with the work of the Spirit of God. With the work of the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's the sense of these great exhortations. Listen to what he said. Listen to what God said. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance. For an inheritance in the land. What does that mean, brethren? I want to speak to you men tonight that feel a responsibility for this assembly. I want to speak to young men that have a desire to help the people of God. I want to speak to sisters that have a genuine godly care for the raising up of men of God for our day. Look at Joshua. What is devolving upon his human shoulder? This. That generations to come. Generations to come will know the value of their inheritance. that is in the immediate and in the remote future. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land. Now listen, brethren. I came to you with a burden. I came to you with a heart. Maybe in the wisdom and in the goodness of God, a particle of that could drop into some heart. And seed could be sown that germinated by the living God could bring fruit in a day to come should the Lord remain away. And because the apostle said, I held nothing but, because the apostle said, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God, he says to Timothy, the same, unadulterated same, you commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And remember, Timothy, succeeding generations will likely owe to you their inheritance through your fidelity. You got that now? And if this man Joshua feels in this, if he withdraws, what of the history of God's people? What of the land that's before them? How are they going to settle down according to the mind of God? God says to Joshua, it depends on you. It depends on you. You be strong. Brethren, we have done this in another land. Thank God tonight for those assemblies. Thank God tonight for those dear saints that rise before me you'll never see. God has enabled us to divide unto them an inheritance. That's the big thing. You need courage. You need strength. You need that power that can only come from God. You have a weighty responsibility, brother, as you lead the flock. You have a heavy responsibility, younger friend, as you feel God moving inexorably towards you for a future day. And so let these seven great clamorous calls be strong, fill your heart tonight. What did Moses say about it? Before he left his pen down, he said, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. A good. Full of the spirit of wisdom. Now you know, brethren, that term spirit of wisdom is only used four times in your Bible. It's used of the people that will be taken up of God to form the tabernacle. Exodus 28. And the garments. And so on. It's used prophetically of the blessed Lord Jesus in His messianic glory. Isaiah 11. The spirit of wisdom and of might. And it's used of believers in the good of the land. In Ephesians chapter 1, 17, 15, 16, 17, and 18, that the Lord may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, beloved, here are the ingredients. Let me appeal to you in the closing moments of these nights, brethren. Here are the ingredients. You have it. And the spirit of God would fill you. And He would encourage you. And then God says, now listen, I want you to remember this, only be strong and very courageous to do all according to the law. For He said, there is in your hand a book, and it will not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. My brethren, listen, you would think you were in 1 Timothy 4. Give thyself wholly to them. Meditate upon them. Very words. Joshua didn't have a book. Moses didn't have a book. But Joshua had a book.
brethren, the saints of the early days of the church's formation didn't have a book. We have got a book. Moses could look for the miraculous. He could display the might of God. And the manna fell, for the Jews firmly believed it was Moses did that, when they said, Moses gave our fathers bread, as much as to say to the living Savior, well now, what have you done? But you remember the Savior said, it wasn't Moses gave you that bread. But they attribute it to him. And you know, beloved, in these days there were the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit of God. But here we are tonight. And when I say all that we have got, I don't mean that we are bereft. I mean that we're bountifully blessed. We have a book. We have a book. And God says to Joshua, as Paul said to Timothy and hence to us, meditate therein. Day and night. The chapter of the strength. Now, whenever you're going to do something for God, brethren, I don't know about you, but my name is Thomas, and there's an element of that in me, I'm sure. But I'm not going to go on that line, and I don't think that my exercise is produced just because of that. But I would like to put myself alongside Joshua in this great enterprise for God. As he thinks of the land ahead and mighty Jericho just within vision on the plains of Shittim. And I would feel, beloved, he has got before God and he has asked the living God for just a token for good, as the psalmist puts it. You ever do that with God? You ever go into his presence and get down with a situation before you that's very, very compelling, and put God, I say, reverently to the test, and ask him for a token for good? Never, never condemn Gideon after all that God said to him. And Gideon goes into the presence of God and says, Lord, now tonight I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want dew on the fleece, and I want the earth around dry. I thank God, I was going to say every day, but every time I think of it, I thank God for that. God did it. And the next night, Gideon said, now Lord, I want the fleece to be dry, and I want the earth around to be wet with the dew. And God answered. God met his request. And there that man stood, friend, with his eyes fastening upon the mighty grace of God that gave him the assurance all the time. What do you think? How do you think Joshua felt when these two men came back from Jericho? What happened? Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands the land. Well, I know Joshua would say, well, I know the Lord promised. I know the Lord promised he would do that. But have you got a token? I will have a token. What happened? He knocked the door. A woman came out. And she brought us in. And before we slept, she took us to the roof. And she told us things that make your heart bounce for joy. What did he tell you? What did she tell you? I know the Lord hath given you the land. Spirit of God had gone before. We'll never know until we get there lately. Hooray, have I ever found out? Well, I'll tell you why, she said, I believe. We heard that the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you.
40 years ago.
As fresh as a dead house. And what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites. On the other side, Jordan, Zion and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. A few weeks ago. Is it a mercy, brethren? There was nothing of the in-between. Keep the assembly troubles out of the ears of the unsaved. What else did you say? The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Brethren, could you get a token like that? And as Joshua absorbed the sign that God had gone before, God was taking the field before them. Must have been tremendously encouraged. You ever do that? I could tell you, beloved, that it's not my role to do this. I could tell you of getting down before God and putting a similar situation before Him and asking Him for a token for grace. But He would just give me some evidence that He's gone before. Say, David, shall I go up, Lord? Go up. Second time, shall I go up, Lord? No. Wait until you see the sound of a going in the multitudes. God can give tokens. You wait for those tokens, beloved. Don't rush in. Wait until God gives evidences that He's with you. And then when you move, you'll move in the confidence of the living God. It's not a question of doubting God. Brethren, it's a question of proving God. Now chapter 3. Joshua rose up early in the morning. There they were at Shittim. They were lodging there before they passed over. And after 3 days, that's significant, Joshua says, when you see the ark of the Lord, covenant of the Lord your God and the priests or the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. I don't think there's a verse in Joshua I love more than that. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, look at it, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall go out from your place, or removed from your place, and go up. Now, brethren, you in this meeting, do you do that? Have you a priestly strength to lift the Lord up to the gaze of His people, so that they instinctively move out of their place and go after Him? Is that what it means? The lifting up of this, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, on the shoulders of these people. Oh, beloved, remember the glories of the Savior that are resident in Him are all in this divine book. Isn't it time that you men, with exercise of heart, fill your thought and your tongue and lift it up to the Christ of God, to the gaze of God's people? Nothing motivates the heart. Nothing moves the feet more than to see the blessed Lord Jesus exalted. I'm thinking of the name. The name. I tell the believers, how long is it since we have heard a ministry on Christ as the Word? Oh, we can quote in the beginning was the Word. How many believers understand what that word means? Who being in the form of God? How many believers in this meeting are asked at the door, what does that expression mean? What would they say? Who is the image of the invisible God? What do you understand by the word image? Colossians. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His power? Hebrews 1. When was that last expounded, explained to the people of God and Gomorrah about the Savior? No point in getting into these remote passages to show how clever we are then. Pardon me. Here are passages on the very surface of our book that uplift the Savior. Very, very, very rarely in conference and gathering of whatever nature will someone stand for and extol the glories of our blessed Lord Jesus. As I said, when you see the ark on the shoulders of the priest, then move out of your place and follow. Nothing moves our hearts but and our feet. But listen, that's the preeminence of the ark. But here's the prohibition regarding you. When you're going to follow it, remember, says Joshua, there are 2,000 cubits between you and it. Give me space. I know the Lord Jesus came amongst us in manhood, brethren. I know it just as well as you. I know that John could lie in his bed. I know that Judas, I know what ill-fated motive, kissed his cheek. I know that no one came as close as our blessed Lord. But remember, brethren, He is still Lord. And when we address Him, and when we employ language to revere Him, we're not going to claim a gross familiarity on the ground of intimacy. We're going to reverentially follow Him and remember that if He is Lord at all, He's Lord of all. And watch the modern translation. I would advise you not to touch it. They've replaced the identity of our blessed Lord and of God Himself with the familiar you. I'm told, of course, by the critics of my ministry that the word thou is not in the Greek. I told them face to face, I don't address the Lord in Greek. You got that? I address Him in English. Pardon me. If I were addressing the Lord in Greek, the Lord would understand the language to which I was limited. But when I have a language on my tongue that gives adequate expression to the reverential awe of our blessed Lord, I maintain it. Do I hear any amens there? I hope it's strong enough to be heard in heaven. And you know how that began with a translation that drew a distinction with the thou of God and the you of Christ? You know that the Revised Standard Version did that. Drew a distinction between God and His Son. When God was addressed, it was thou. When Christ was addressed, it was you. You can see that, brethren. Then, of course, that was eradicated in the NIV and other such passages and other such versions by the U throughout. And then what's it coming to? Inadvertently, in my hand in Sydney, I hit the word, the D6 Bible, where every facet of God's fatherhood and Christ's manhood is eradicated. Where's it going to stop? When are you going to see, brethren, the tragedy of playing the music? Appeal 2,000 years between you and me. Then the prerequisite of the ark. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and the Lord will do wonders among you. That good? If we're going to see blessing in this assembly, if we're going to see the blessing we wanted to see in these meetings, did we sanctify ourselves before coming to the meeting? Did we just run out without a word of prayer? Did we come to these meetings without an exercise and expect the preacher to do a miracle? God is going to do a mighty miracle in a moment of time here. But it requires the cooperation, the spiritual exercise of His people. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then the power reflecting the eye. As soon as the feet of the priests touch the brim of the water of Jordan, stood up on it. And everyone that crossed threshold. Until the moment came when the priests left the bed of the Jordan. Then it enclosed itself as before. And in the period given in this great chapter, Israel crossed into the land of promise. Chapter 4 links several things together with which I close. God said, now, I want you to take 12 stones out of Jordan. And Joshua did that. And without direct command, but I think to confirm the command, Joshua did something else. He took 12 stones on the other side of Jordan, on this side, and he put them in the jar. And 12 stones he took out of Jordan, and he put them on the other side. I said, the time will come when your sons will ask you, what meaneth these stones? Well, what was that heap of stones for? You'll tell them. I wonder what they'd tell them. I think they would tell them this. Down in the bed of that river unseen, are 12 stones from yonder wilderness that give us the remembrance of 40 years wasted for God. And when we crossed the Jordan, we professedly left behind all the disobedience and all the defiance that marked us in those wilderness days. Buried. But you see these stones here, they were never seen before. And they were brought out of the bed of the Jordan. And there they are, to represent what? A new life. A life in fellowship with God in the place of His appointment. And they would explain to their sons the meaning of the stone. Brethren, remember the day they did it. The 10th day, the first month. 40 years ago, that very day, They took alarm. That brings us right back to where we started. So the answer is the same, isn't it? It's Calvary still. It's my identification with the Lord Jesus in His death that divides me, separates me from Egypt. It separates me from the works of the flesh that can mock me very much in this wilderness now. And it's the death of Christ in His resurrection fullness, as those stones on the other side would represent, that brings me into the fullness of divine purpose, that I may live according to His mind and will. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank Thee for this time we have spent together with Thy people these 2 weeks. We just commend every moment of it to Thee, that Thy word and Thy truth may live in every heart and will produce fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We commend Thy people to Thee. We thank Thee for them, each one that have labored with us in the word and have listened so attentively and have wondrously longed for more. We pray that Thou wilt reward and repay the faithful patience of Thy people. And we thank Thee for those that have come in spite of illness and all the difficulties that can multiply in times like these. We just commend Thy word to Thee and Thy people and pray Thy richest blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.